Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
We're going to get into God's Word. If you are a guest, my name is Dan. I'm the pastor here and get this opportunity to open up God's Word. And it's always important for me that we think about what does God's Word teach me that I can change in my life today. We're going to talk about that this morning. But I have a question right off the bat. How many of you signed off on the terms and conditions? Some of you are like, what? That means you didn't get a bulletin and you're not using the app. And that's okay. So I need to ask this. Do you all agree to the terms and conditions of today's sermon? Yes or no? Perfect. You're going to laugh at my jokes. This is going to be awesome. So there is terms and conditions in the bulletin today. And, I put these in for a reason. There's a point to it. This is what they look like. I thought they were rather cheeky and brilliant. But anyway, follow me. There's a reason for this. How many of us in the last couple months, even the last year, have signed off saying that we had read terms and conditions for something and we didn't even read them? Let's go. Come on. You're not alone, all right? Yeah. I can't believe you all. That's terrible. It's terrible. Terms and conditions are almost everywhere anymore. You set up a new email account. There's terms and conditions. You're like, I just want to be able to email my grandmother, for crying out loud. That's all I want to do. Terms and conditions are everywhere. And most of the times we skip over them. But occasionally there are heroes in our midst who actually do read the terms and conditions. I would say this is probably one of the good uses of AI anymore, is if you drop the terms and conditions and say, find something in there, it'll find something. A little while ago, there was a lady who read the terms and conditions for an insurance company that she was with, and they had put a line in the midst of it. Basically, if you are reading this line, an email or company, you win $10,000. And they sent her $10,000. She took it and did a trip over to England. It was awesome. She read the terms and conditions, and it benefited her. There was another story where a whole bunch of people in a town, free Wi-Fi was offered, as you sometimes find. And people checked off, you know, if you go over to like Ephrata Area School District and you get on their public Wi-Fi, it has the terms and conditions and all this. And they did that. They checked off, yes, I'm going to abide by it. What they didn't do was read it, because in it, it said that by agreeing to the terms and conditions, they were signing up for 1,000 hours of community service, including cleaning public toilets. Now, the company didn't follow through. They had a point. There was one last story. In 2010, there was a business called GameStation over in the UK, and they basically had in their terms and conditions that if you check this, you agree to give us your mortal soul, unless you have a religious exception, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I bring this all up for this. One woman read. A lot of people didn't read. They skimmed over it. They just checked it off. Get it out of the way. It's an inconvenience. Now, all the companies I mentioned today, all the businesses, they knew people don't read the terms and conditions, and therefore, that's why they put these little catchphrases and things in there. I'll never forget, one of my favorite Christian musicians back in the 90s was a guy, Steve Taylor. I was reminded of this morning, and the end credits of this one video he made had all of these lines in the midst of them that were absolutely hilarious, and you had to read the credit. Who stays around to read credits? But he put it in there, and he had all these jokes in it, and he was making fun of names. So sometimes people will slip things in because they know people don't care, and they just move on. That means something. When I pay attention to something and I actually do read the terms and conditions, it's probably pretty important. So you sign for a loan, maybe a new mortgage. You are going to make sure you understand those terms and conditions. You all of a sudden have out your microscope, your magnifying glass, all that, surgery, medical things. You are paying attention because you're not just going to sign off. You want to know the details with this. And so we pay attention to that which is important to us. So then, when we come to this book here, we would probably be well advised to be paying attention to this if we believe this to be God's word, correct? Yeah. But how many of us start a passage, reading a passage of it, and we're like, well, I know this. David and Goliath. Got it. Known it since I was a kid. And we just tune out. It is important for us, when things are important, to pay attention. It's important for us to see what God has for us and not treat God's word as something passive, something like that. You know, we know we're not supposed to slander, and yet we turn around, we read God's word, it says not to slander, and then we go out and we slander. We know that we shouldn't envy people, and we go around and we envy. We know we shouldn't watch movies with inappropriate things in it, and yet we do it, even though we know God's word talks about it. We do exactly what we said we wouldn't do or we shouldn't do, and yet we'll say, oh, this is God's word. We're to obey this. And then we go out the door and do the opposite. It's kind of like terms and conditions. We just breeze over it. Today we're going to continue in the book of James. And remember, I'm talking about Book of James being a final exam for the Christian life. What is the evidence that you are a Christian? It's not just that you say you are or you declare that's your religion. There has to be some signs in your life beyond just believing in Jesus dying on the cross, asking him to forgive you of your sins and committing your life to him. That's the entry point. If you genuinely believe, though, that he is who he said he was and this is God's word, then there has to be evidence in our life. That's our final exam. And so today we're going to look at God's word and how we approach it. We're going to look at James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. We'll have it here on the screens. You can also follow along in your paper Bible or digital. And it starts this way. We're going to just read through verse 25, and then we want to take it apart and see what's being said here. Starting verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be what? Quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all what? Filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be, what's that next word? Doers of the word, and not what? Only. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, does what it says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James, just a rehash if you weren't here last week, James is the half-brother of Jesus, most likely the second born after Jesus to Mary and Joseph. We know that he spent time in disbelief of who he was. And we know that it was after the resurrection that he became a believer and was eventually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the biggest church that there was at that time. He became this brilliant, brilliant church leader, a peacemaker. We talked all about that last week. And now he talks to us about how we should approach God's word. When I come to the Bible, how do I engage with it? How do I interact with it? What do I need to do in me before I start reading it? This sermon today is for all of us. But I have to lean into my mature brothers and sisters in Christ who have walked with Jesus a long time, who know more Bible verses than stats of a football player or baseball player. You know God's word. But the problem is, and I say this as one who can struggle with this, that I know it, but I don't always know it. I can memorize scripture, but it doesn't mean anything if my heart is not in the right place when I read it. Because if it's in the right place, it will lead to action. Today, James tells us how we engage the Bible. And there's a few things that I have in your notes that you can write down and think about through this week. The first thing that we need to do when I pick up God's word, when I am going to spend time in it, is to be open and not close-minded. To be open and not close-minded. He said, you know what? You need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to anger? Does God's word sometimes make people angry? You can say it out loud. It does. It doesn't always sit right with me. I don't always like what it says. It's offensive. And offensive in the sense that it points out stuff in my life that I don't want it to point out, or it has something that is wildly unpopular. And yet I have to choose, do I believe this is God's word, untainted, without mistake? I have to have an open mind when I open up my Bible. Now, I have used this verse about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, as something in how we deal with one another. That when we have brothers and sisters in Christ or we're dealing with other people, we need to be quick to hear them, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is true of this verse too. You see it in Proverbs multiple times, that this is how we should approach each other. But in the context of this very passage, it's referring to this bigger thing of the implanted word. That when I come to God's word, I need to be open-minded. So how are people then closed-minded to the Bible? What are some ways that we are closed-minded? Well, first off, one of the ways that we're closed-minded is we approach it with a prejudice or a bias. We come in already assuming some things that we know about it, maybe have an attitude about it, and therefore that taints everything that we see. We put on our rose-colored glasses or whatever colored glasses, and that is how we see it. And we approach it that way. And I'll give you a few examples. There's a Christian movement since back in the 90s that says that the only words in the Bible that really matter are the red letters of Jesus. That's it. None of the rest matters. And there are churches that preach to that effect. All they care about is the red letters of Jesus. Now, that's great. And it is the Messiah. It is God's Son. It is God himself in the flesh. And those are important. But we miss a whole lot of why he even came if that's all we focus on. If all we focus on is just him and leave out the Old Testament and the law and the stuff that led up to Jesus and why he came, and then we leave out the epistles and so on, well, as noble as that sounds, I didn't need to be saved then. And I didn't need a savior because I don't know the problem. So there is this group of the red letter Christians that come out. They come in with a prejudice and bias. I don't need the rest of it. There's people that have had trauma, unfortunately, because of the church in the past. And so when they have trauma, whatever that may be, when they come to the Bible, they read through that lens. And it taints everything that they see. Or maybe they just believe, you know what, we have it all put together this day. You know, it only took us a few thousand years, 2026. We have everything together. Don't you all agree? But we sometimes view it as though we have everything together. And the Bible, well, it's antiquated. You got to remember, it was an older time, and they're not as smart as us. Look at how great we have it. Sometimes we can approach it with the prejudice or bias of universalism. Well, it's just another book of religion, and the others are equally important, the Gita and the Quran and all of these, and therefore, they're all important, so I come in with this, it's just a religious book. Or perhaps, as some of us here probably struggle with, I know it already. I already know what the Bible says. I already know what this is talking about. I already know the theology. And so you don't even pay attention. That is not being open-minded. That's being closed-minded. Second way that we do it is we come in with skepticism. Well, it's a flawed book. You know, it was men that wrote this a long time ago. Or as, you know, was very wildly popular about 15, 20 years ago with the book The Da Vinci Code, it was a conspiracy and they cut things out about Jesus' life and they did it because they had this master plan to control and it's all about that. And it causes the skepticism that you can't really believe it because it's all been tainted anyway. Or maybe skepticism for other people as well. Science has found out that this is not true, or historical findings have said this is not true. Therefore, I'm skeptical it's even true. That is closed-minded. A third way, antagonistic. You go to the Bible looking for something to tear apart or attack. You come in and you are on the warpath, man. It's like, what can I find to criticize and say they are idiots today? That's antagonistic. And that, I think we all know, is not open-minded. That's not going to work if we believe this to be God's word. And lastly, defensiveness. We approach it with defensiveness, or we look for excuses for our sin. I joke about this a lot, but when it comes to the issue of marijuana, which will unfortunately most likely be legal here soon enough, and there, back 15, 20 years ago, when I used to say, it's coming, it's going to be legalized soon, how do we approach this as Christians? Is it good, is it bad? What was funny was when I talked to advocates of it was they knew one verse of the Bible. And it was that God gave us the seed-bearing plants for us to enjoy and to use. That was the only verse they knew of the Bible, but they knew it. They knew it because they went to it to find an excuse for conduct. And others do this. This is what's used in the area of, it's not been as rampant in this area as much as sometimes in the West Coast and all, but polygamy is you know, making a comeback. You see it all throughout Scripture and how messed up those families were, but they're like, well, see, polygamy's in the Bible, so therefore it's okay. We can sometimes use the Bible with a closed mind, a closed-mindedness, by just having a, you know, this excuse for sin. I only go to it to justify my behavior. Those are all closed-minded. James says we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Anger does not produce righteousness in your life. God's word is going to offend you. I hate to say it. I wish there was an easy way to tame it. It offends me still. It's going to offend you. How we approach it is important. Otherwise, this is just another religious book, and you don't need to bother with it. Our attitude towards approaching God's word is going to determine how much we grow and mature in our walk with Jesus. And he talks about this thing, the implanted word. The implanted word gives this picture of a seed being put down in soil. And if our hearts are open, we're like good soil. It goes down, and over time, it begins to sprout fruit in our life. A plant grows. If we are closed, if we are unhealthy, guess what? That's not happening. And so if I want God's word to change me and to grow me to be more like Jesus, then I better have an open heart. Move on to the second thing. So be open-hearted. Open-minded, not closed-minded. But there's a second thing. When I engage God's word, I need to be pure and not corrupt. In those verses, it says that, you know what? Therefore, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with humility or meekness the implanted word. Receive it with humility. I need this in my life. See, here's the thing. Pure hearts are important. He says to put off filthiness here. And the word filthiness here, little interesting thing. The Greek word for filthiness is also used, it's a derivative of a word for something really cool, earwax. And here's why I point that out. Earwax, if you have enough of it, does that make it easier or harder to hear? I know I'm being really disgusting this morning. Just bear with me. If I have a ton of earwax in my ears, can I hear things well? No. That's why we use whatever method it is. Yes, I still use Q-tips. I live on the edge. It's like a clogged pipe. One of the things I love about having daughters, sorry girls, is the fact that they have long hair. And every so many months, I get this joyous time where I have to get this long plastic thing and shove it down into our drain and pull out a whole third daughter of hair. It's great, let me tell you. If you haven't experienced that, you haven't lived. But here's the thing. Filthiness is like a clogged pipe. It's like earwax. It's hard for me to hear when things are gummed up and corrupt. If there is sin in my life, sin corrupts and makes it hard to hear God. Yes, I should have a steady discipline of confession. And so when I approach God's word, maybe it's time for me to reflect on myself before I even open it. Is there corruption in my life? Is there filthiness that is clogging up for me hearing God in my life? But he also says to get rid of wickedness. And this wickedness here, it means a predetermined, premeditated sin. I have it in my heart, I'm going to sin, and I don't care what the Bible says. If I come in with that attitude, again, that's closed-mindedness. If I come in with that attitude, how is God ever going to penetrate? I know the Holy Spirit can convict me. And sometimes he hits you hard when you come in with that attitude. But I have my mind made up already. It's premeditated sin. He says we need to put these off. It literally means to abandon it. Put these things off. Renounce it. Don't take them with you. If you drive me to Philadelphia today and drop me off at Citizens Bank Park, and then you drive away, you have abandoned me. I am not physically present with you anymore. And this is the picture it gives us of this sin. Abandon it. You have permission to leave it on a desert island and not bring it with you. Don't send text messages to it. Don't think about the Yuletide days. Move on. Put it behind you. Be active, not passive. Be pure, not corrupt. And that all means one thing. If we are going to really receive this the way that it was meant, we're going to have to be teachable. Teachable's not fun, because teachable means I may not be right. Teachable means I have to say, I might be wrong. And God, you show me what I need to know about what I'm dealing with in my life. That's being open to God's word. That's being pure and having an open heart so this implanted word will grow in us. There's a third thing. Be active and not passive. Be active when I approach God's word. Be ready to go to war. Be ready to take action rather than a passive listener. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. To be a doer of the word means I am going with this. This is my battle plan. This is my action plan. This is how I approach my day. This is how I deal with people that annoy me and cut me off in traffic on 222 again. This is how I get through that. It needs to lead to action. Otherwise, I'm just a passive hearer. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. A doer is a practitioner, somebody who does. A hearer is somebody passive. Years ago, I audited a class at LBC as well as one other seminary. If you've ever audited a class, or if you don't know what that means, it means basically you still pay them for the class, but you get no credit for being in this. If I chose to sign up for it and not show up the entire time, doesn't matter. If I choose to show up and listen, okay, it benefits me, but I don't get a grade. Auditing a class is passively learning. Sometimes Christians come to church and are really good at listening and gathering information. And you can check it off that you understand this and know this and know this and know this, but it doesn't matter until we put it into action. I'm not saying don't know God's word, know God's word, but don't let it stagnate in you. It was not meant for that. It was meant to call you to action, to do what he says, and not for good works or credit with God, but simply because I believe this, therefore it changes how I live my life. Don't be passive, be active, be a practitioner of the word. Too many times I've seen where Christians act a little bit like me. Several months ago, thanks to my lovely wife, she got me a whole month of free Brazilian jiu-jitsu lessons. I know I look sweet and innocent, but I'm a killing machine, let me tell you. And you know, for years I've watched Brazilian jiu-jitsu, this fighting style, for years I've watched it. And that's great. But you might be surprised to learn that it's totally different when it's 6 a.m. and you're having to, like, put moves on a guy that you don't even know him. And he's sweating on you and it's just all this disgusting stuff and all. But I'll say there's a difference between me watching and saying, oh, I could do that. And when I'm actually having to do it, because I'm actually learning what it's like and how it's easy or it's difficult or, wow, this is really cool. There's a difference between being a practitioner and just a hearer. Don't be just a hearer of God's word. And number four, be observant and not forgetful. Be observant. Pay attention to God's word. He says, you know what? A person, he says in verse 23, anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Wow, what a great looking person. soccer fans will know this is what Cristiano Ronaldo does often because he loves himself. Anyway, that's a side note. But here's the deal. I can look at this and I can look at it. Okay, everything's good. No zits. A few more dark marks come with age. Okay, I'm gone. And then I walk off and I get in my car and I go to work. Most of us don't think, once we get to work, do I still look the same as when I left? Or did I pay closer attention to maybe there's something showing up that I might need to get checked out? Or maybe I have that one whisker that's like sticking out of the neck beard. Sorry, guys, or ladies, neck beard that I missed somehow, and it's there. I'm not sitting there obsessing intently. I'm just making sure, okay, generally, I look good. Let's go. And that is what a person who's a listener to the Word of God is. They look and they forget. But rather, he says, we need to be somebody who looks intently in verse 25, but the one that looks intently into God's word, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, but a doer, he will be blessed in his doing. It's easy for me to just be observant or to be passive, but it's something else when I look intently into God's word and I learn two things, who I am and who Jesus is. And I want to measure up to him. When I look into the mirror of God's word, I see, how can I look more like him? What do I need to change to look more like him? That's what the Bible's purpose is. Be observant and not forgetful. Kind of like the terms and conditions that you signed for today, for the sermon. Those of you that were getting a bulletin and all. You sign terms and conditions. And sometimes, I know most of you read it because it's so unusual, but we just treat God's word like terms and conditions that we just check the box and it's done. Okay, I spent my time in God's word. I'm still doing okay in my reading plan. I only had to make up 22 days of it in one day. And we can check it off and it's just passive. Do I approach it with this open heart, ready for it? God, what do you want me to learn? How do I need to change? What sin do I need to give up? God, I need you. I am teachable and I'm here. Speak to me. And then how can I put it into practice when I leave right now? I've said this a couple times when we get done the sermon. I say, think about how you're going to use this before you leave this building. And I encourage you with that today. Before you leave today, how are you going to practice some of God's word that you've been reading, that the Lord's been showing you? If you're not spending any time in God's word, it's time. It's time. Maybe start with, I have a reading and memorization challenge in the bulletin, which is easy enough. We're just reading through James because we're studying it. And it's reinforcing. Read it for yourself. The reason that I preach every Sunday with takeaways or next steps, some of you may think that's hokey and all that, fine. But I cannot, with a good conscience, just give you a bunch of information and say, you figure it out. I want to give you something to think about how you put it into action every week. Or we become hearers and not doers. I did my time at church. Listened to Dan talk for 30, 35 minutes. Great. We're to be doers of his word. My point today is this, that hearing is not the same as believing. Hearing God's word is not the same as believing. If I believe something, if you tell me the church is on fire and I believe it, am I standing here just be like, oh, cool. All right, let's carry on. No, I'm going to action or I'm running out the door with my kids and my wife and the rest of you. I'll carry out if I need to. But believing is different than just hearing. I hear lots of stuff, but it doesn't mean I believe it. We hear lots of messages every day, and some of them do need to be passively heard. But when it comes to God's word, it needs to be believed. You know, there was once a day and age some of you lived through. It was crazy. But listening to music was like actually an event. You would actually get a record or an 8-track, okay? And you would get together and you would put it on. It's brand new. And you would sit there with people without a phone or a TV and you would listen to it. You know, you'd pull out the, I had to pull out St. Keith, one of my favorites, very impactful in my life. Keith Green. You would put it on and you would listen to it. And you'd listen to what it sounded like and you would enjoy it and you would savor it. It was an event. You were evaluating the music. You were taking it in. Now it's different. There's a book I read last year called This Is What It Sounds Like by a music producer. She wrote all about the science of music and how it impacts us. And she says, the problem with music these days is those days are gone. Now music is just the background. It's the soundtrack. It's the stuff you don't pay attention to, but you kind of want it there. And too often we treat the Bible like the background music, not the event that we spend time focusing on what God has to say to us. I say it this way. God didn't give us his word to impress us with his penmanship and his poetic skills. He gave it to change us. God wasn't concerned about impressing you with genres and poetry. He wants you to be different and to be like him. So, here's the only takeaway I have today. And it's going to be brief, but I have a link that will give you more info if you've never heard of this before. I want you to read the Bible with an open heart this week. God, what do you need to teach me? God, what do I need to see? Not prejudice, you know, approaching it, not skepticism, all of that. God, what do you want me to hear this week? And maybe just do the book of James since we're going through it. But I have something here, the OIA method. The OIA method, some of you may be familiar with, and Howie Hendricks, a great Bible teacher for many years, was the one that came up with this. And it's simple. It's read a passage of scripture, you observe it, you interpret it, and then you apply it. You observe it. What is it saying? What is this verse saying right now? Put it in your own words. You interpret it. Okay, so what does that mean? And maybe in that, you know, if you're like, I don't know what he's talking about here, there's resources out there. We have some in our what's left of a library. We have a whole bunch. I always recommend Warren Wiersbe. He's so easy, so readable, so practical, so good. You go to a commentary that tells you and explains it a little bit more in a way that maybe you don't get when you just read it. And then, most importantly, how am I applying it? How does this change me? How does this change how I treat people? How does this change how I go about my life this week? I have that QR code there, or a link in your bulletin. This is actually, crazy enough, this is one of my former youth group students who put together this little pamphlet explaining a little bit more in detail the OIA method. I encourage you to read it. It's not terribly long. It's very easy. Anyone in here can do it. Teenagers and kids can do this. But it's important that we approach it with this open heart and say, God, implant your word that I will not just be a hearer and passively hear it, but that I would put it into action. Let's pray. Father, as we think about your word and what it can do in us and how it changes us and transforms us, renew our passion, especially those of us that have been in your word a lot, that you would give us what we need, time this week to spend in your word, and Lord, you would prepare our hearts if there's filthiness that needs to be gotten rid of, if there's bias that we bring into it, help us to put it aside. If there is just antagonism and so on, Lord, that we would put these aside and say, God, speak to me. I'm listening. What do you need me to hear this week? And God, that you would begin the process of motivating us to change, to be doers, not just hearers. And so, God, we commit this time to you. We look forward to what you are going to teach us this week with your implanted word. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Before I do closing announcements and talk about prayer in a second, Barry is going to come up. Barry, some of you may know, he does ministry with the Gideons, and I wanted to give him a little bit of time. He asked me a couple months ago just to talk about what he does with the Gideons and what they're all about, and I'm not going to say more because I know Barry's going to say more about that, and then I'll come back up and we'll wrap up our service.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.